Now for a scripture reading, will you turn with me please to the book of Job, chapter 38. The book of Job, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. Then let us turn to that portion which is before us in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Chronicles chapter 6, reading at verse 26. And Solomon, in the next supplication of this prayer, says, "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance." And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, with the Lord's help, we turn once again this morning to that remarkable prayer which is documented for us in the Old Testament, which King Solomon was inspired to make upon the occasion of the opening of the temple in Jerusalem. And we have seen that the main body of the prayer divides into a number of distinct petitions, which each follow a similar format. And last time we were in this passage, a fortnight ago, we looked at that which is contained in verses 24 and 25 of 2 Chronicles 6, where Solomon speaks of such times and experiences in Israel's history when they were put to the worse before their enemies, when they suffered reversals and temporary defeats at the hands of such persons as the Philistines, the Syrians, and indeed during their civil war period, the northern tribes against the southern. And we sought to understand this supplication in a spiritual way. For we, as the Lord's people in this present day and age, also have our enemies. We have that threefold foe, which is the world, our own flesh, and our adversary, the devil. But we comforted ourselves to think that God is as much sovereign over our enemies as he is over our allies. God is all-powerful, and his dominion extends to those forces which are from time to time arrayed against us. And this is greatly to our comfort, to know that our prayers to God concerning such are not in vain, for he is almighty and in control. On occasions, it pleases God to have us put to the worse before our enemies. There are times when the devil seems to have the upper hand, when we yield to temptation, when the world seems to prosper in its persecution of the people of God. And yet the Lord is sovereign in such times as these. As these words teach us, he occasionally sends them by means of chastisement upon his people. Great care must be exercised in the interpreting of such circumstances, yet nevertheless, God is pleased to do it. And that for our ultimate benefit and good. Such circumstances are designed, we see, to provoke a threefold response in us, that we may pray, that we may confess, that we may return. And we see, too, a gracious and threefold answer on the part of God. God hears, God forgives, God brings us again. And that to such an extent that, as Hebrews 12 puts it, the latter state is more blessed than the former. Which brings us today to the next of these supplications contained in verses 26 and 27 of the chapter. And here Solomon prays for occasions when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Let us consider then something of the content of these two short verses, which are yet so full of meaning and material for us. And surely the first and most obvious lesson to derive from these verses is that our God is the God of creation, that our God has control over that which humanity sometimes calls the forces of nature, that God is sovereign over meteorological phenomena and over the elements of the weather. God is in control of these things. Now, of course, modern man is always ready to say, well, surely science has proved what the weather will do. We know today, through the various sciences which apply to the weather, how different phenomena arise and come about. And this, they imagine, somehow disproves God, disproves his divine control of these things. You know, my friends, the science of the weather is not a new thing. The discovery of it might be, but the existence of it is not. And it is remarkable, as we read various portions of Scripture, how we see what might be regarded as relatively modern discoveries in science expressed in the verses of Scripture. For example, in that passage we read, God himself speaking to Job in the 38th chapter of that book, God says such things as this, asking Job whether he knows by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth. It would be many generations before scientists identified the connection between sunlight and heat being generated upon the earth and air currents and wind being moved around. Indeed, by what way is the light parted? It would be many thousands of years after the life of Job before the division of the spectrum of white light into its component parts was documented by Isaac Newton, of course. And so we might go on and find elsewhere in Scripture such things as the water cycle explained in incredible detail. Seas, rivers running into the sea, the waters returning to the place from whence they came. Was known to Scripture. My friends, the so-called science of the weather or the laws of nature do not disprove God. They simply identify him as a God of order, the God who has placed the science in its place, the God who has ordained the laws which govern these things. God is in control of them. And so many other verses of Scripture might be called upon to emphasize this. Just some examples. Psalm 147, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. This is God here being spoken of. He demonstrates his deity by these acts which he performs. We know how the disciples themselves marveled at Christ, acknowledging his deity and having their faith strengthened. What manner of man is this, they said, when even the wind and waves obey him? These things attested to his deity. And even into the New Testament scriptures in Acts chapter 14, we hear the apostles speaking to the crowd that gathered there concerning God. He left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. These things witness to God. They evidence him as being the God of all creation. God is that God who is in control of the weather. And for this reason, he may be prayed to concerning it. Here is another relatively obvious lesson contained in our text. God may be prayed to concerning the weather. Now, we are extremely grateful to the Lord that we live at a time and in such a way that our lives are not as influenced and affected by the weather as perhaps they have been in past generations. We do not run the risk of famine and starvation if local harvests fail. We are not likely to perish through cold in the winter if the temperatures drop particularly low. We are mercifully preserved from these things. But this does not mean that we should not thank God for the weather he sends and pray to him in times of extreme circumstances. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field." It seems almost a redundant phraseology, does it not? Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of rain. Well, we might say, surely if it is the time of rain, if it is the season that God has appointed in which to send it, then what need is there of prayer? What reason is there to pray to God? My friends, the sovereignty of God over all these things does not mean that we do not need to pray. God is sovereign over the details of our lives, but we still pray to him concerning it. God is sovereign over the elements of the weather, but it is still right and proper that we should pray to him concerning it, whether in thanksgiving or in supplication. And you know, the scriptures do furnish us with one remarkable example of this in the Old Testament history, and then in the New Testament commentary upon that history in the book of James, where we are told in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, my friends, those were exceptional and unusual circumstances. But we are told there was nothing extraordinary about the man. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And the sort of prayer which he made was no different than the sort of prayer which we are enabled to make. Elijah prayed to God concerning these things, and so should we. Let us not, in our modern lifestyle in this 21st century, cease to acknowledge the power of God in these things and to ever be ready to pray unto him concerning them. Because a third lesson we learn from our text is this: that God may use the weather to accomplish his judicial purposes. God may use the weather to accomplish his judicial purposes. Now listen to a couple of expressions used in these two verses. There is no rain, says verse 26, because they have sinned against thee. And then the final clause of verse 26, when thou dost afflict them. God can use the forces of nature, so-called, the elements of creation, to accomplish his judicial purposes. And indeed, we find this throughout the history of the scriptures. The primary example, perhaps, of these coming in the very first book of the Bible, where in Genesis we read of that global flood sent upon the earth for one primary purpose, namely the punishment of sin. That God's divine attitude towards iniquity might be made manifest. And there might be given that wonderful type and foreshadowing of God's universal judgment of sin, and in the midst of it all, his salvation of his own people in the midst of that judgment. Likewise, in the next book, the book of Exodus, as we read of the plagues which were visited upon that great country of Egypt, we find among them that plague of hail, which the Lord sent upon the land with all its destructive force. And then listen to the words that God spoke to his people in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where the Lord is declaring what he will do for his people in the land of Canaan, he says in Deuteronomy 11 verse 13, it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And there is a companion verse to this in verse 16 and 17. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. These were the promises and the threatenings of God relating to the behavior of his people and the judgments which might be visited upon them. Indeed, in the minor prophets we find other such examples. Amos chapter 4 verse 7, and also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not with it. For what reason? The previous verse, verse 6, ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God, who is sovereign over these things, may use them in the accomplishment of his judicial purposes. And yet surely the fourth lesson we should learn is what care we need to exercise in our interpretation of such circumstances. There are two extremes that are to be avoided. The one extreme, of course, is to point to every natural disaster, every flood, every drought, every famine, and say, here surely are the judgments of the Lord upon this or that person or this or that group of people, and attempt with our very finite understanding and our very limited wisdom to say, God has done this, because of such and such an act, or God has acted in this way because of this particular sin which has been committed. My friends, when we begin to speak like this, we put ourselves in the place of God, which we must never do. You remember our Lord's own words concerning a disaster of a somewhat different nature. Think ye these were sinners above all men that are in Jerusalem, because such and such a thing happened to them? Let us be very cautious about drawing such conclusions as these. Because remember what the Saviour says in Matthew 5. Be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In matters pertaining to the weather, all sorts of persons can be affected by it, whether positively or negatively. And to draw these hasty and clumsy and rash conclusions that they are all exceptional sinners, and therefore being judged by God, is an error which we are to avoid. But let us also avoid the other extreme of error, which is to be entirely unmoved by these things which occur from time to time. Because, as we have seen, God is sovereign over these matters. They do not occur by accident. They do not merely come about through the laws of science, though God has placed those things to govern the way in which the weather works. He is still in sovereign control. And as Paul told us there in Acts, these things are his witnesses. And you remember how that same apostle in another place in Romans chapter 1 explains how the invisible things of God, that is to say his attributes which are abstract concepts and do not have a visible way of making themselves known, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This is Romans 1 verse 20. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so, when it comes to our attention that there are floods in one place, that there are droughts in another, that there are tsunamis or earthquakes or typhoons, let us avoid the error of saying, well, we know what God is doing there. We know precisely which person or what sin he is judging. But let us, in a more balanced and biblical way, say, here are things in creation which display something of the invisible attributes of God. These then are such lessons as we might derive from our text pertaining to the physical interpretation of it, matters concerning the weather and the created realm that is around us. But let us go further and seek to understand these words spiritually. Because here we are reading of rain, we are reading of drought. And we know that these are used in many places in Scripture in a metaphorical way to speak of deeper things than simply the rain falling from heaven. For example, in Deuteronomy, we read this, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2, where God says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Here, God speaks of his word being like the rain, his doctrine dropping like the rain of heaven, his speech like the dew or the small rain upon the tender herb. And we have other such examples. Indeed, we find this, for example, in Psalm 72, prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." Here is the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, being set forth and likened in this instance to the rain descending upon the earth and bringing life and fruitfulness. Likewise, Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, "I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." As we read this supplication, this prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, let us understand it in this way also, in a spiritual way, as a prayer to God to send spiritual blessing, to cause his word to rain down upon us for the blessing and watering of our souls, to cause the presence and power of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be upon us, to cause his blessings to be rained down upon the dry ground of our hearts. Because God is sovereign in these matters also. We will never secure these blessings by our own feeble endeavors, through our own self-righteousnesses. We are utterly dependent upon God for them, and we are to seek his face and pray to him for blessing. Because, says our text, sometimes there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, when thou dost afflict them. And here is another important lesson for us to learn concerning spiritual blessings: that sin may be an impediment and an obstacle to our reception of them. There are times when, just as we saw last week, God may be pleased to give our enemies briefly the upper hand, that God withholds his blessing on account of our sinfulness. Listen, for example, to his words spoken to his Old Testament people in the book of Leviticus chapter 26. And there in that passage, he says this, Leviticus 26, verse 19. "I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass." Under what circumstances? "If ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." Now here is a challenging verse. God withholding blessing and making the heavens as iron on account of our sinfulness. And if we dwell upon that, we might begin to tremble and to despair, because we are never without sin. We are always committing some transgression, some iniquity or other. So if we follow that principle to its logical conclusion, we are never without sin, so then surely we will never receive the blessing. And there will always be something to obstruct, to prevent our receiving spiritual good. Now, my friends, the mercy of it is that God does not deal with us
according to our iniquities.
If God were never to bless us on account of any sin, then we would never receive any blessing. But the psalmist puts it like this. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, what did the psalmist mean by that? Did he mean if there is any sort of wrongdoing in my life, then God will not hear my prayers? Of course he did not mean that. Or David's prayers would never have been heard. Our prayers would never be heard. But David knows, and we who have been any length of time in the Christian walk will also know, that there are times when we regard iniquity in our hearts. When we know that there is sin, that there is some wrongdoing, that there is some cherished iniquity, that there is some favored temptation which we are susceptible to, and we let it linger. It is in our hearts, it is in our minds, it is on our consciences. But we enjoy it too much, or we are loath to be rid of it. We regard it. We have some liking, some taste for that sin. And rather than eschewing it as we should, rather than confessing it as we should, rather than feeling against it, that God-inspired holy hatred of it that we should, we let it linger there. And it is, to use a modern parlance, the elephant in the room as often as we pray. It is the subject we do not commune with God about. It is the sin that we leave to fester. And it is that attitude that the psalmist warns us against. That regarded iniquity, that cherished sin, that purposely unaddressed transgression of which we are willfully ignorant, that will be an impediment to our blessings. And yes, God is gracious, and yes, God may on times bless us in spite even of sins like this, yet nevertheless, there is this principle that God may withhold the rain of blessing on account of sin of this nature. So what is God's design then in so dealing with us? That we might continue unblessed? That the lack of rain in our spiritual experience might turn our hearts into a barren wilderness with nothing growing and no life at all? No, of course that is not God's purpose for us, his people. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name, and turn from their sins when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants. Here we see God's purpose and design. Not to destroy us. These acts are not punitive. They have this end in view. You see the same threefold reaction in us that the previous petition presented, that we might pray, that we might confess, that we might turn. That is God's design, to drive us to our knees, to turn us to himself in prayer, to inspire us in our supplications. Oh, my friends, how often we fall into a lazy routine with our praying. We have a form of godliness in our prayers, but they are devoid of any power. And sometimes God reinvigorates our prayers by making the heavens seem as iron, that we might pray more earnestly, that we might pray more fervently, that we might pray more like Elijah did on the side of Carmel when there was not a cloud to be seen. And that if we go to God once and come back unanswered, we will go to him again, and we will go to him again, and we will go to him again, and we will keep going to him until perhaps in the heavens there is a cloud no bigger than a man's hand,
and we know that we are heard. This is God's design, that we may pray, that we may confess, that we may turn. And look what he promises to do. Then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sins of thy servants. That hearing and forgiving once again. But you will notice that this petition we are upon now adds additional blessings. And it says this: when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk. This is another beneficial end which God is accomplishing by seasons like these, teaching us the way in which we should walk. You remember how wonderfully Bunyan set it forth in that allegory of his, how Christian and his companion, Hopeful, went into Bypath Meadow because it looked easier, because it looked better, because it appeared to run in the same direction as the route they were supposed to be on. And where did they end up? They ended in Doubting Castle, incarcerated by giant despair and in all manner of hurt and distress. And what was the ultimate end in that experience? That they should get back ultimately upon the right path and learn never to leave it again. Well, perhaps John Bunyan had our text in mind when he wrote those words. God withholding a blessing and giving us a time of hardship and need in order that we might be taught the good way wherein we should walk. That we might be reproved, that we might learn better for the future. The prophet Hosea has this to say: come and let us return unto the Lord. This is chapter 6 of his prophecy. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the 3rd day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. God for a season, a brief season, the shortest of times, 2 days, Hosea describes it, and in the 3rd day, we will be restored again. We will be revived again. And that rain will be sent once more upon us. Teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, says our text. When we have passed through times and experiences like these, and when we have learned our lesson in the goodness of God, let us sue to him once again for grace. Let us plead with him again to bless us as in former times before. Let us learn that prayer of David, oh, restore unto me the joy of thy forgiveness. Send that rain again. And God is pleased to do so. God has said that he will do so. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And this God will do for a reason contained in the last clause of our text. Send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Solomon adds this as a reason, as a motivation why God should act in the way that he's prayed, why God should answer these prayers, because of what he had promised. Because God, at a physical level, had given to that Old Testament people a land for an inheritance that they might live in, that they might enjoy. For that reason, says Solomon, send rain again, restore them again, turn their times of drought into times of fruitfulness, because it is their inheritance, because it is what has been promised. The true child of God, however great their distresses and the times of spiritual drought they may have known, can use this plea. God might remember his promises, because we are party to his covenants. We are the recipients of his promises. We are his inheritance, and this is our heritage from the Lord. This is why God will act. The earth shook, says the psalmist in 68, verse 8. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. The promises of God made to us, his people, are yea and amen. They cannot be broken. God cannot deny himself. God, who cannot lie, has doubly confirmed his promises unto us, his people. And by way of confirming us as our inheritance, he will cause the heavens to drop down and send a plentiful rain. Oh, my friends, may the Lord thus teach us how to pray and grant us such answers as these for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let us then conclude by the singing of hymn 515. The hymn 515, Lord, I hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering, full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. The hymn 515.
Oh.
O Lord our God, speak to our souls, instruct us, we pray, by thy word, and say unto us by thy Spirit, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God our Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost, might be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.